Amen. Wasn't that great? There's a difference between performing and ministering. Performing is doing it as unto men, and ministering is doing it as unto the Lord. And so I appreciate these ladies ministering to us in song. My wife and I had the great privilege to be with you 2 years ago. 2 years ago, you were our 85th meeting in 70 days. Today, you are our second meeting on the first day. 2 years ago, we saved the best for last. Today, we're saving the best for the first day. It is such a joy to be with you. I appreciate the smiles. I appreciate the kindness that you've shown to us already. You can tell a lot about the spirit of a church before you ever walk through the doors, just seeing the smiling faces. And I'm just so excited to see what God is doing here and to see what God is continuing to do here from 2 years ago. And he deserves all the glory for that. Now, the group decided to come up to Michigan for winter. We thought we were coming up for summer, but it turned out we were coming up for winter. I assure you, we did not bring this weather with us from Knoxville, Tennessee. But all is well in Knoxville, Tennessee. I hope you continue to pray for Crown College, that our best days would be the days that lie ahead. We have 2,300 graduates scattered on every continent, in every state, and God's continuing to bless. We were just with your teenagers earlier talking about the college. And my, what a great group of young people. Nice spirit. And it's great to see a church that is continuing on. You know, you see some churches and there's an age gap. And so I appreciate this church knowing that the things that has been passed to one generation is being passed to another generation and being passed to another generation. And what a great opportunity that God has given you here in this place. I'd like for Pastor Rogers and Mrs. Rogers, if you would, to come to the platform. We have a gift from our pastor. Pastor Sexton personally wanted us to give you a gift. For you, Mrs. Rogers, this is a book that our pastor has written, What Every Mother Must Teach Her Children. And then for you, Pastor Rogers, this is a book that McCall Barber wrote, and Dr. Robertson told Pastor Sexton that this book changed his life. And so we want you to know that we appreciate you having us here. And then also, this is a singing group CD.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you for having us. Let's give them a hand. Very good. God's given you a great church family here. And God's given you a great pastor and pastor's wife. But when you're in the midst of it, I think sometimes it's hard to realize how good God has been to you. And sometimes it's refreshing from someone to come from Knoxville, Tennessee, and just say, church family, God has truly been good to you.
Amen.
Given you a wonderful church and given you a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. I'd like my wife to stand, if you would, on the front row. Her name's Sarah. The only thing different from 2 years ago is 2 years ago we came with one child. Now we're coming with two children. And so we are multiplying. And I would not feel right without saying something about that skit. Let me just say that the gentleman will be coming here next year. Just so you can see that they do not wear suspenders. And the bottom of their pant leg, it actually touches their shoe. And so, but the proof is in the pudding, and so we're, God willing, we'll see you next year, okay? Would you take the Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Now, Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, encouraging them to live in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you one question that will really show the weight of this passage. And the question is this: is there a way in which life is meant to be lived? Is there a way in which life is meant to be lived? Has God designed life in such a way that we should live it? We must never separate our present life on earth from our future existence in heaven. Life is an investment in eternity. Some people go through life and their view of life is life is just something to be endured until they get to heaven, and then heaven is to be enjoyed. But that mentality is foreign to Scripture. Just when we were outside of those doors, I heard your pastor say, the Christian life is a joyful life. And I want you to know the Christian life is a joyful life, but not for every Christian. Not for every Christian. Because some of us have the mentality that we are to hang on until we get to heaven, and then we are to enjoy it and have fun. But this hold the fort mentality is not found in Scripture. And so when we come to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, we find how we are supposed to live this life. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 1? Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Would you notice this phrase at the end of verse 5? The Lord is at hand. How are you and I to live life? We are to live like Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Jesus is coming back. But it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live like it. Our belief should affect our behavior. If we believe Jesus is coming again, then we should live like Jesus is coming again. If we have a creed in our minds that Jesus is coming again, then it should work itself out in our conduct that Jesus is coming again. Vance Havner used to say, what you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. God wrote the word not to satisfy our curiosity. God wrote the Bible to transform our lives. And salvation is more than hell insurance. Salvation has a purpose here on this earth. What are we to do with this salvation now that we have it? I often wonder, if Jesus were to tell his children how to live, how would he tell them to live? We find in Philippians chapter 4 that God, Jesus, the author of all of Scripture, has told his children how to live. And it's to live like Jesus is coming. What does it mean to live like Jesus is coming? We find out from verses 1 through 5 that to live like Jesus is coming, we must realize that we are living with imperfect people in a perfect world. We are living with imperfect people in a perfect world. We are surrounded by imperfect people. We work with them at the job. We live with them. We go to church with them. Would you look at your neighbor on your left or your right? You're looking at an imperfect person. We are surrounded by imperfect people. When you look in the mirror, you see another one. There are imperfect people that are everywhere. In verse 1 and 2, we find a couple other imperfect people. How are we to live when we're surrounded by imperfect people? Notice what the text says in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then notice these two ladies that are mentioned in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now these were two ladies in the same local assembly. And obviously they had a problem with one another. It was not a doctrinal problem. Because if it was a doctrinal problem, Paul would have addressed it. But notice how he spoke to each woman. He addressed them in the same language, not to show favoritism to either. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They had some type of difference that was not a difference of doctrine, but it was a difference of opinion. God has called us to be of the same mind, but not necessarily of the same opinion. What does it mean to be of the same mind? Now, these ladies, they would sign on to this fact. They would say, it's possible to love God, but dislike people in the church. It's possible to love God, but dislike people in the church. And I don't think we find that fault in Scripture. We don't all have to be exactly the same way. A uniformity of preferences is not what is being promoted here. A uniformity of mind is what is being promoted here. And although we have a heavenly citizenship, we are sojourning with the brethren here on earth, even the imperfect ones. And the brethren are commanded to love one another, amen, even the difficult ones to love. Have you ever met a difficult one to love? If you haven't, you may be that one. You're probably that one. We have all met people like that. Now, in the book of Colossians, we find that Christ is the head of the church. In the book of Ephesians, we find that we are the body. And these two ladies says, I think it's possible to love God and hate the church. I think it's possible to love the head and hate the body. That's impossible. How many of you gentlemen golf? Would you raise your hand if you golf? Okay, you put your hands down. Golfing's not big in Michigan, evidently. Well, imagine you were on the golf course, and just you and your buddy were there, and your buddy told you, I want you to know that I think a lot of you. I like you, but I dislike your wife. Well, you can't love the head and hate the body. He is in danger of being hit with a 7-iron. What if a husband walked into the kitchen on Mother's Day and told his wife, honey, you've got the most beautiful face I have ever seen, but your body. How much more ridiculous is it for us to say that we love Jesus but hate church members? How much more ridiculous is it for us to say we love the head but hate the body? You can't kiss the head and kick the body at the same time. It doesn't send the same message. So although we are on earth, although we are living on this earth, we are living with imperfect people serving a perfect God. Jesus is not calling that we all have the same preferences. He's saying that we all be of the same mind, but not necessarily of the same preferences. I love verse 3 because there's a golden cord that runs throughout verse 3. Actually, the golden cord that runs throughout verse 3 runs throughout every pew in this church. You may want to look down. It's there. It's running throughout every pew of this church. What is the golden cord? You see, it's a golden cord that binds all of God's people together. Although they come back from different preferences, different opinions, different backgrounds, different cultures, it's a golden cord that binds all God's people together. Notice verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. The gospel is the golden cord that binds God's people together. Although they differ on preferences or opinions or the way they would do things, the gospel is God's cord that binds God's people together. Binds them together. Notice what the text says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We've got this passionate plea for unity in verses 4 and 5. Just because there's diversity in the church family does not mean there cannot be unity. We know from Scripture that disunity, it breaks the heart of God. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren that have the same head to dwell together in unity. I've been guilty of allowing my preferences and opinions to divide me from other good men and good women who love Jesus. Have you ever been guilty of that? We've all been a little guilty of that. We need to see this cord that binds God's people together. Now, it has been said that the book of Philippians is a book about joy. I do not have a problem with that title, but I would say before it's a book about joy, it's a book about Jesus. Jesus is the source of all of this joy. All of this joy that binds God's people together, it's an outflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not a book about happiness. It's a book about joy. What's the difference between happiness and joy? It could be compared to the water in an ocean. The water at the top of the ocean and the water that is miles deep at the bottom of the ocean. My brother liked to go deep sea fishing when he was a teenager. I'm not sure why. He always got seasick, but he liked to go deep sea fishing. And when he would go out there, he would catch sharks, huge fish, dolphins. I'm pretty sure he caught some illegal stuff. I didn't ask about that. But he just loved deep sea fishing. It's pretty interesting. When you go out on the water in the ocean, a storm can whip up in just a moment. And it can make that water on the surface become so turbulent. I mean, the boat was sailing fine just a moment ago. But now the boat is shaking and it's taking on water. And that surface water is in turmoil. But even in the midst of a huge storm, when the surface water is in complete turmoil, the water that is deep down is as calm and peaceful as ever. Amen. Happiness is the surface water. Joy is the deep, deep, deep water. Amen. Storms can come into your life and they can bring great turmoil to your happiness. But it can never, ever take away the joy of Jesus Christ that's inside of you. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Would you notice that word? Rejoice in the Lord always. That means this rejoicing is not contingent on circumstances. It rises above the circumstances of life. It's not a joy that's contingent on health or wealth or prosperity. It's a joy that rises above all of that. It's a joy that only Jesus himself can give. Notice what the text says in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We are to live like Jesus is coming. And as we're living like Jesus is coming, we're letting our moderation be known unto all men. The moderation could be described as gentleness or meekness. But I think the best definition that we could clothe the word moderation in is this: a willingness to yield for the sake of unity. Now, never yield right principles. Never yield right doctrine. But yes, yield preferences. And yes, yield opinions. It breaks the heart of our God to see imperfect people in the church fighting with one another. Can I tell you, in every church in America, there's imperfect people fighting with one another. There's people, no doubt, that have lost the joy. And you think, what is this loss of joy? Division can drive out joy every time. Right. Division, disunity, it will drive out joy every time. You say, why are you speaking on this topic? God led me. 2 years ago, I preached from Philippians chapter 4. I just saw it on the schedule. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Tonight, I'm preaching on Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. God has messages for us. God is speaking to us. What does it mean to live like Jesus is coming? If we're living like Jesus is coming, then we are realizing that we are living with imperfect people serving a perfect God. If we are living like Jesus is coming, then we are realizing that we are living in imperfect situations serving a perfect God. Imperfect people and imperfect situations. Would you notice what the text says in verse 6? Verse 6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Would you notice the word careful in verse 6? Be careful for nothing. The word careful has the thought of anxious or worried. Are you given to worry? The Philippians were. They were quick to worry. And Paul said, stop it. It is sin. Be careful for nothing. It didn't say be careful for the big things. Be worried about the big things. It said be worried about nothing. You cannot be prayerful and worryful at the same time. Faith ends where anxiety begins. God is calling us to have this mind of Christ in view of worry. He's calling us to have this mind of Christ in view of God's peace. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the word keep. The peace of God shall keep. It's a military term. The city of Philippi was guarded by a Roman garrison, and its citizens were accustomed to seeing soldiers stand outside the city and protect it. And what this is saying is, as we are traveling through life, as we are living like Jesus is coming, then the peace of God stands guard outside of our hearts and guards it. It keeps it. It guards it from what? What we find in the previous verse. Worry. Anxiety. Going through life thinking that life is to be endured and then heaven is to be enjoyed. But no, Jesus has given us this life here, and it's abundant and it's free and it's joyful. And we have this well of water that is bursting up inside of us. We are to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Notice what the text says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, and I'm going to emphasize a word, if you could try to pick out which word I'm emphasizing. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Would you tell me, what word did I emphasize there? Think. That's right. That word think draws the whole verse together. What does it mean to think? Paul is giving spiritual food for thought here. Think on these things. It is not positive thinking, and it is not probability thinking. Positive thinking puts you in a utopia that does not exist. It ignores reality. Probability thinking shows your human effort to work yourself out of a problem or a situation. Positive thinking and probability thinking are both bankrupt substitutes for the peace of God. God gives something different than those two. God gives the peace of Himself. The peace of Himself. We do not have to wait for the Prince of Peace to come in the air before we have the peace of God. The peace of God is something we can have here, and the peace of God is something we can have right at this moment. If we're going to live like Jesus is coming, we must realize that we are dealing with imperfect people. We are dealing with imperfect situations. We are also dealing with imperfect examples. Imperfect examples. Notice what the text says in verse 9. Of chapter 4. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's Paul. Paul is saying, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul lived like Jesus is coming. We have inspired instruction. We have an inspiring example here. But we have an imperfect example. His name is Paul. Many people call him the greatest missionary to ever live. But he was a sinner, saved by the grace of God. leading a congregation. I think sometimes people expect pastors to be perfect, or Sunday school teachers to be perfect, or deacons to be perfect. And we just stand before you to say, everything we are is because of Jesus, but if you're looking for perfection, you're looking at the wrong person. Take your eyes up and look to Jesus, because we are serving a perfect Savior. I think about all the times that Paul let these people down. All the times that these people saw Paul sin. And they did, because he was a sinner. And I thought they could have just said, well, that's it. I'm through with you. But no, that wasn't it. I'm so glad the people that hear me speak and teach do not turn my voice off when they hear me sin. Because I mess up. I'm imperfect. Now, I have no known sin in my life, but I sin every day. Just ask my wife here. She keeps a book. It's a record. It's really big. You can check it out. We are imperfect people. So would you look at the person that's next to you again? Let's not be so hard on them, okay? Let's not be so hard on them. We are all imperfect people trying our best to serve a perfect God. What does it mean to live like Jesus is coming? It means to always keep our eyes on Jesus and not church members. It means to always keep our eyes on Jesus and not imperfect situations. It means to always keep our eyes on Jesus and not imperfect examples like the one that you are hearing at this moment. Maybe we could all pray tonight and say, Lord, I've been guilty of kicking the body and kissing the head. And I know it's impossible. I've been guilty of disagreeing with some good people who love God over preferences and opinion. And Lord, would you forgive me? Would you just forgive me? I think that prayer would be pleasing to God tonight. I think it'd be pleasing. Let's pray together as the pastor's coming.